Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled Real Treasure. This week he'll be focusing on Matthew 6, 19 through 24 as we continue in the series Becoming Real. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/becomingreal.
Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the God of the nations. And we ask that even in your greatness and your majesty, you would draw near to each and every one of us in this time in your word, and you would speak to us. Right where we are, Lord, satisfy us on yourself. Right where we are, instruct us and guide us and correct us, encourage us, build us up for your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, we wait upon you. We're hungry for you. Give me grace in this time as well to grow small and decrease so that you, the living God, would increase. Receive worship and glory as we gather around your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the most enduring longings of humanity is the longing to find a treasure in life, to find something that may be hidden but could be found, whether that's recounted in literature like Treasure Island by Robert Louis Stevenson, or whether that's a group of kids running through a park trying to find something on the edge in the woods. There's this desire we have as human beings to find that hidden thing that will bring treasure in our lives. Sometimes it's a literal treasure, like, you know, finding that X marks the spot on the island that you're chasing after, but it doesn't have to be hidden treasure to inspire our lives. There's all sorts of things that we may not call treasure, but that define us and drive us forward in our lives. There are things like, certainly, like wealth and money, but also the treasure of certain experiences like education or travel, or more abstract treasures like security or influence in our lives. We treasure these things, and what we treasure, it directs our life, but it also many times defines our life and who we are. We've been in this journey in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has been talking about what it looks like to live the good life with God, what it looks like to live the blessed, the abundant life, and that it's a life that's rooted in God's kingdom through repentance, turning from ourselves and turning towards God. It's a life that is based out of what he describes as a surpassing righteousness, a kind of righteousness that looks different from other kinds of righteousness in Jesus' time. It's not just about outer things, but it's about an inner change that leads to transformation of life on the outside. And as Jesus is teaching about these things, he talked last week about our religious practices, things like fasting and giving to the poor and prayer, and how those should reflect what's happening on the inside, should come out of not just wanting other people's applause, but really directed at the living God. And as Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to turn his attention to something that's very practical, something that we can all put our hands on, and that's the treasure that we think is so valuable in our life. If you have your Bibles, I'd love it if you turn with me electronically or print to Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, a little bit shorter passage today than the last couple weeks. This is what Jesus says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Just Jesus being lightweight again. I mean, you read the portions of the Sermon on the Mount, and somebody was exchanging texts with me this last week about the sermon, and I said, you know, in some ways, the Sermon on the Mount just kind of preaches itself. It's just like you hear it, and you're like, okay, I need to just think about that for several days. When Jesus comes to this point today and he's beginning to turn the corner to talk about the practicality of what we treasure and what has our hearts, it makes us think about a lot of things in our lives. It reminded me of a time when Kelly and I were newly married. We were beginning our life with children. We were so financially stretched, we actually didn't know how we were going to pay our bills and make it each and every month. And during that time, as we were trying to figure out how to make the dollars fit everywhere, it was shortly after we moved up to Milwaukee, we met with a pastor friend of ours who was really good at thinking through financial matters in a way that honored God. And he encouraged us to develop a budget, something which, believe it or not, we had never done before in our lives. And then he also had us do something which was probably one of the most enlightening experiences of my life. He had us track our expenses over the course of a few months, where we had to basically save every receipt for everything we spent and every online, you know, sort of notification, and amass that together over the course of several months. And then at the end of all that, we had to kind of see where our money was going. And I'm going to tell you, it was humbling. Here we are like, oh, we don't have enough money to do. And then you start to see where you're spending your money and the conversations that happened between the two of us about where we were each spending money on the side. It said a lot about us. It said a lot about what had our hearts. Somebody told me one time that if you want to really know what people value in their lives, look at their bank statements. If you really want to know where somebody's heart is at, take a look at the places their money goes, and then you will see what's really important and valuable to them, whether it's things like coffee or their household expenses, a car, a food, retirement, or whatever you want to fill in there. Where our money goes indicates what's important to us. It's what we treasure. And Jesus knows this is true. And so in this turn on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is certainly trying to unfold for us what kingdom life looks like, what the good life with God looks like, he takes a decidedly practical turn, this portion of the text, to really get into the things that capture us in the way that our treasure, or what we treasure, shapes our desires. Look at verses 19 and 20 again, where it says this: don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth. And then in verse 20, he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let's just get a little perspective on this statement right here, because this text is, I think, it's a hard one, and it's also a challenging one to like make sure we're coming at the right place. Now, just understand this about Jesus and his life. Jesus, when he lived his ministry, he lived completely dependent upon the care, the hospitality, and the generosity of other people. It says that he never had a place to lay his head, but we know this: there were actually wealthy people, at least people who had houses and means, who provided for Jesus in his ministry. And so he stayed oftentimes with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in their household. There were others who funded his ministry so that Jesus could go and do what he had to do. Jesus was not wealthy, but he also was supported by people who had means who could support him. Secondly, this: when you look at the early church, if you read the New Testament letters, you realize this, that within the early churches, there was a whole spectrum of people economically who were present in the church. There were some who were very, very poor, even household servants, and then there were people who were very wealthy who had homes in which the early churches would meet. When letters go to some of the churches, it says, greetings to the church that meets in the household of so-and-so, because those people were wealthy enough to have a home that was big enough to invite a group of people in to gather in those places. And so that tension that begins to arise within the early church about a group of people who are living across that spectrum economically is seen many times in the New Testament. In fact, if you read the letter of James, the epistle of James, you'll see that James gives a lot of attention to the way that we live in the body of Christ, in the local church, in relation to our finances and what that does to the way we relate to each other. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When he's talking about the gathering around the communion meal, Paul talks about how sometimes when they gather, those who don't have and those who do have, there's a gap there, and he's trying to address how the church relates to each other across these different economic places. So when we come to Matthew chapter 6, we need to keep in perspective here that in a sense, money is just part of our lives. It's a resource that's part of the way that we live. And Jesus is trying to get through money to the treasure that grips our hearts. Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be as well. What we treasure directs and oftentimes defines our life. So let's come back to this text just for a minute. The reality was that in Jesus' day, there were limits to our earthly to the earthly storing up of wealth. In fact, many people in Jesus' day, the way that they gathered their treasure was literally they were tangible objects that they kept in their home. Now for us, you know, who maybe have like 401ks or 403bs or retirement accounts, checking, savings, investments, money is a very much an abstraction a lot of times. It's numbers in an account somewhere, or it's like pieces of paper that have, you know, significance within our economic system in our country, but it's more abstract than it is tangible. For people in Jesus' day, it was very tangible. The things that were treasures to them, certain possessions or other things, they were kept inside the home. And so there's a limit within a home about how much treasure you can have and still live there. And also, this is why Jesus says things like where vermin and rust and moth destroy, or where thieves can break in and steal. Like, that's a little bit more abstract for us today, but for Jesus in his time, it was very literally true. In the midst of that situation, still, we as people today, the principle is still there. There's a limit to what we can store up, and here's the ultimate limit. You cannot take it with you to the other side. No matter how big your accounts are, there's a certain moment when you breathe your last breath, you can't take it with you. It's going to get passed on to someone else or partially go to the government and all those sorts of things. And Jesus says, in contrasting to building our lives, our households, or our life direction around earthly treasure, he wants to hold out the promise and the possibility of a different sort of storing up, which is a storing up of heavenly treasure or treasure in heaven. You have to ask yourself the question, what does that mean? What does it mean to store up treasure in heaven? Now, I want you to enter inside the mindset of Matthew, the writer of the gospel, who's most likely a Jewish writer. And many times Matthew does things out of his Jewish mindset that are a little bit unique in some of the other gospels. He never uses the phrase, the kingdom of God. He only uses the phrase, kingdom of heaven. In every parallel passage, like in the gospel of Luke, that's exactly the same, where Luke says kingdom of God, Matthew always says kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because as a Jew, it was difficult for them to articulate, to say the name of God. And so heaven was oftentimes inserted in as a reference to God. The kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom of God. And so when Matthew says, your treasure in heaven, I want you to bring that same mindset to this point. What he is saying is that our treasures shouldn't be stored up on earth, but in a sense, our treasure becomes God. God is our treasure, and the storing up of our lives is oriented around God's kingdom and living in this blessed life that Jesus is talking about with a surpassing righteousness that looks like what Jesus is teaching about. And he's trying to move us into a place where our treasure is in God, and the way then that we use our earthly wealth or money reflects the fact that God is our treasure, not something on earth. Are you still tracking with me? Jesus is reorienting us throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount around God's kingdom, a repentance from ourselves and our kingdoms, and a turning towards God and his kingdom. And so what he wants to say is that we should live in relation to our money in a reality that reflects that God is our treasure. It's something he's talked about throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He said this earlier in Matthew 6, he says, when you give to those in need, he expects his followers will generously give financially to those who are in need. At the end of Matthew chapter 5, he says this, that you give to the one who asks you and you don't turn away from those who want to borrow from you. And in the Beatitudes, he says, show mercy. Blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. There is a theme of a person whose life is oriented around God, that they are a generous, open-handed person with what they own because they know it is not theirs. And so when we begin to look in our bank statements and our checking statements, it's good for us to consider, does the way that we live with our money reflect the fact that God is our treasure? Or does it say something else about us? And you might be sitting here and say, well, I'm off the hook because I'm a person of not a lot of means. Well, let me just broaden the challenge for all of us, right? When we live for God's kingdom and as if God is our treasure, I love how Randy Alcorn in his book, The Treasure Principle, says that's not just our finances, but it also impacts our other treasures, things like our time and things like our talents. He uses those three T words like a good preacher, right? Time, treasure, talent, to refer to the way that we invest out of our lives for God and his kingdom in our lives. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. The heart is the key to all of what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, it's actually the key within the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus wants to get to the center of the person's life. What's the heart? It's the center of who we are in the Jewish mindset. It's the operating center out of which we act. It's where our thoughts come from. It's where our feelings come from. It's where our actions come out of. It's the operating desire center of someone's life. It's the inner motivation for how we live externally. And Jesus is constantly trying to bring us back to our hearts so that God might sift through what's going on in our hearts in relation to things, yes, like our religious practices, like prayer and fasting and almsgiving, yes, like things in relation to hatred of our enemies or lust or all those different sorts of things. And here, he wants to bring it back to the very practical, pragmatic sort of channel of our finances. Jesus is constantly trying to bring us back to our hearts. And the scary thing about our hearts is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I had a friend one time who said that was his life verse. I said, that's a negative life verse. He said, but it's real. I guess so. The heart is deceitful above all things. Jesus has come to shine a spotlight on our hearts and to bring us into a place where we realize we need heart surgery. He's coming out of that word of prophecy that's in Ezekiel 36:26, where God says, there's going to come a day where I will put a new heart in you, a new spirit within you. Jesus has come to bring that fullness of God's kingdom, the new heart, the new spirit. And when we begin to see Jesus shining the spotlight on our hearts and we say, oh my goodness, I didn't know what was in there. It might be the moment where we realize I need a heart transplant. I need God to do a work to transform the operative center of my life, the desire center of my life that's shaping the way that we live. When we have a heart transplant through Christ, then we can live with our hearts set on a different sort of treasure, because what we treasure sets the direction of our life and defines our lives. And Jesus says, let God be your treasure and invest your money, live your life in light of him being your treasure. He goes on and he says this, that what we treasure has a lot to do with how we see the world. The way that our hearts live shapes the way we see the world. I don't know if you've ever had an eye issue in your life. I remember a couple years ago when I was up here preaching and I started doing this thing. And I couldn't see the Bible anymore. And I knew it wasn't a spiritual issue. I hoped it wasn't. I realized I needed glasses. Never had them before in my life. When we live conflicted between money and God, it creates a tension that's like having double vision in our lives. And not only might we need a heart transplant, but we might need sort of vision correcting procedures in our life. If we can't see clearly, we need that correction. Let me just read verses 22 and 23. Jesus says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, the word literally is single. If your eyes are single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, the word literally there is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? A lot of Bible commentators say, what in the world does this have to do with treasure? Does this have anything to do with treasure whatsoever? Well, the single eye, the healthy eye, the whole eye, the sound eye is different from the bad eye, which is not healthy, which is not single. It gives you double vision. And this is a connection that Jesus is often making between the way that our inner lives relate to the outside world. If our hearts are set on God, he says, then the eye becomes corrected in a sense that it's single and we see single vision. It's a healthy vision. But if our hearts are divided, then we end up with a double vision because we have one foot in money and one foot in God. And in that place, we have a skewed way of seeing the world. What's happening on the inside shapes the way that we see the outside world. Maybe you have had somebody say, oh, that person sees the world in such a jaded way. You know, what they're saying is their internal thoughts shape the way they see the world negatively. Maybe you've heard somebody say, that person sees through rose-colored glasses. That doesn't mean that they literally have rose-colored glasses. It means the way they think about the world on the inside shapes the way they see the world on the outside. That concept is what Jesus is talking about here. The inner life shapes the way that we see people, shapes the way that we see things. And if we're living for the treasures of this world, what often happens to us is that when we look at the world, do you know what we see? Dollar signs on objects, on experiences, on opportunities, and oftentimes on people. And we will value things in a way that's coming out of a heart that's not reflecting God's value set and God's way of seeing the world. When God does heart surgery on us and our hearts begin increasingly to pump with the love and the holiness of God, then that begins to shape the way that we see the outside world. And it shapes the way we think. And then the way that we interact inside to outside is different. We're not seeing dollar signs. We're seeing value that's put there by God, people made in the image of God, or the beauty of creation that is created by the wonder of God, or the opportunities that God opens before us. It's no longer merely about economics or about value. Value in sort of a jaded way, it's actually value that's implicit there because of how God is working. If your eyes are healthy, it connects the interior and the outside world. We may need our vision corrected. Instead of a bad eye, we might need a single eye. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the difference between a unified life and a fragmented life. The cry of the psalmist that says, give me an undivided heart that I might revere your name, is sort of laced through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wants to make us whole, unified, and single for God's kingdom in the sense of having a singleness of heart, a singleness of vision, a singleness of life. What we treasure directs our life, defines our life, and shapes the way that we interact and even see the world around us. Y'all still here this morning? Okay, thank you so much. I just needed it. This leads us right to this last statement, this bold declaration in verse 24, where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's a strong statement. This is this idea of like, can I have my foot in both worlds? Can I have double vision and still walk straight? Well, you could give it a shot. Can I still have double vision and walk towards God's ways and live inside of his kingdom? And Jesus says, you can't live the good life in that way. It just doesn't work. You can't hope that you can serve God, you know, on Sundays and serve mammon is the word here, money. The rest of the week, you have to have a united heart, which leads to a united life. The power of money is that the love of it, which is what service is, the love of it, it says in another part of scripture, is the root of all kinds of evil. And the calling of God upon our lives is that we would live completely given over to him. I remember when we were still living in Chicago, and we lived in the suburbs of Chicago at that time. I was in seminary full time. Kelly was like watching kids and tutoring to make money. I was working at a bookstore and part time for a church while being in seminary full time. And we were actually on public aid during that time when we just had one kid. And I remember thinking every single day, like, what have I done to my family? And we lived in this small place, and I would hop in the bike. And I had this little pull-behind trailer. I'd throw Isaiah in there, and Josh was a newborn, strap him in so Kelly could have some time to herself. And I'd drive around this neighborhood in the bike up to a park. And the route from our little place up to this park went past these massive mansions. And I don't know if you've ever had a time where you like drive past something and you have like both a repulsion and an attraction to it at the same time. I look at those mansions and I was like, man, I'll never have something like that. And I was like, man, I wish I could have something like that. I don't know if you ever had those moments. There was a little song I had heard right around that time, and it was drawn from Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I used to pray that, God, help me. Got these two little kids. I'm heading into a career in ministry. We're not going to make big bucks. But Lord, I still see that though I have nothing, my heart is set on the wrong kind of treasure. You know, you don't have to be wealthy to have your heart set on earthly treasure. You can be poor and be driven by earthly treasure. And I've met wealthy people who don't seem to have their heart set on that treasure. They're the most generous and open-handed people, some of them that I've ever met in my entire life. And Jesus says here, you can't serve both. You can't have one foot here and one foot there. If you're going to repent, like it says in Matthew 4, and if you're going to enter into the blessed and the good life with Christ, and if you're going to live a life from the inside out with a heart transplant that overflows into surpassing righteousness, where you're living not for the applause of people, but for really the applause of God as an audience of one, if you're going to live in a place where God is your treasure and nothing else is, then you have to be single of heart, single of mind, and single of worship in your life. The life of real treasure is a life where God stands at the center. He defines us and he directs our life. So let me just encourage us to think about some practical ways that we can respond to what Jesus is teaching here. I'd like to offer us like three, maybe they seem practical to me. I know the first one is for sure. Maybe in the next month, you could evaluate your spending. This is a spiritual practice. I want you to think about it this way. Take a look at your online bank statement or your receipts for the course of a month and ask yourself this question. How much goes toward your needs and how much goes to your wants? Don't let yourself off the hook for that Dunkin' Donuts visit. You like, save that receipt. Don't let yourself off the hook for that thing you bought on Amazon. Like, save that receipt and actually evaluate it. Your wants versus your needs, and ask yourself this question too, how much is spent on myself or on other people? And if you go through this thing, I think it'll lead into the second practical step, which is this, evaluate what you treasure. Based on what you see in your spending, based on what you see on those line items that do not lie, consider what it is that you truly treasure in your life. And beyond your spending, I want to encourage you to broaden it out to other things that are maybe resources. And I'll borrow Randy Alcorn's phrasing about time, talent, and treasure. With your time, you might say, oh, I don't have much money. With your time, what does your use of time say about what you treasure? You say, I'm at my work. I don't treasure my work. I just want to get it done. Okay, well, evaluate the other uses of your time. And you say, well, it's a pandemic, Matt. Let me off the hook. I've only binged 90 shows during the pandemic, you know, like 90 seasons of whatever. Make a list of the things that you do with your time, that you have used with your money, the places where your talent goes, and ask yourself this question, what is it that I really treasure? And if you've done some of these exercises before, maybe it's time to do it again because some of this changes in different seasons of life. And ask yourself, do the things I treasure match the value set of God and his kingdom as revealed in the Sermon on the Mount? And here's the third thing, okay? On the one hand, consider your spending. On the second hand, evaluate what you treasure. The third thing is this, evaluate your heart. Take some time with God to have a heart checkup. And this is the hardest one of all because only you and God can really get at this level. Consider what it is that really has a hold on your heart. You say, well, how do I do that? I found a really helpful prayer. It comes out of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, which says this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23, 24. What you're thinking about and what you're anxious about often has a lot of connection to what's in your heart. And be still and silent before God, maybe after you've done that consideration of your spending and the evaluation of your treasure, and say, Lord, what's really in my heart? And you say, if God starts to put something there, you start to feel a little bit of pressure on a certain point, or you start to feel like something coming up into your mind again and again, you say, well, what do I do then? Here's a really great response. Get on your knees and talk with God about that. Say, my knees are shaky and old. I can't do that. Okay, sit in a chair. Open a journal and say, Lord, I think you're putting some pressure on this area of my life. I think that you're showing me this in my heart. Lord, would you help me to have you as my treasure? And I think if we open this area of our life up to God, everything from the practicality of what we spend all the way to the heart level of what we really treasure in life, I believe what begins to happen is that God shapes us in a way that sets us free. So we're not tethered to things that are not really life, and that we can step forward into the fullness of his kingdom. And so my prayer for us is that we individually and together as a church might truly become people who live the good, the blessed life with God, who find God as our treasure. And with our money, we can live free in relation to it so that we can bless and provide and give out of the overflow of all that God has given into us. Let's be people who treasure God and live for his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Sermon on the Mount, it's getting real. You're getting right into our bank accounts, our wallets, and asking whether we love you there, Lord. I prefer if you not went there sometimes. Feels a little personal and uncomfortable. But I want to sit open-handed with you, Lord, and I want you to have your way in my life, in our life together. That we might honor you with all of who we are. Lord, take us from the inside out and glorify your name in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services by RSVPing for an in-person service or joining us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.